The reading is from the book of Obadiah, verses 1 to 9, and can be found on page 925 of the Pew Bibles. That's 925, the book of Obadiah, starting at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountain will be cut down in the slaughter.
In 2012, the first double-leg amputee to race in the Olympics. He wins 3 Paralympic medals and breaks 3 world records. On Thursday, he was convicted of murder. In his original trial, the prosecution claimed him a deceitful witness who told the court a snowball of lies. Did Oscar Pistorius think he was untouchable when he murdered his girlfriend, Reva Steenkamp? Thursday, the 3rd of December, really was a big day in the news. 16 more officials have been charged by US authorities investigating corruption at FIFA. The accused allegedly involved in criminal schemes of bribes and kickbacks valued at well over £132 million. How proud these FIFA officials must have been in the seemingly untouchable heights of football's governing body. How the mighty have fallen. How they've fallen indeed. Run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. But it didn't end well for him either. Deceptive pride. We can be self-deluded. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? As we begin this mini-series in the book of Obadiah, we're confronted with God's words of judgment against the proud and self-secure nation of Edom. Verse 3 is key in this opening section. The pride of your heart has deceived you, says God. If we want to sum up verses 1 to 9 in a sentence, God will bring low proud and self-secure Edom with utterly devastating judgment. Do have your Bibles open at Obadiah, page 925, and there is also a sermon outline on the front of the notice sheet. As it's the start of a series, and as it's the start of a series in Obadiah, probably an obscure book to most, if not all of us, we're going to take a little more time than usual to introduce things and to set the scene. The introduction's at the top of the outline with the key players, Obadiah, Edom, and Judah. The book is, verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. God's word through the prophet Obadiah, that the prophets were spokesmen for God, bringing God's word to God's people, in a time before we had the Bible to bring God's word to God's people. We really don't know much more about this Obadiah than his name. Obadiah was a common name amongst the people of God. There'd have been lots of Obadiah Jones or Obadiah Smith. It's hard to know which one. From what he says, though, we can piece together that this Obadiah was a prophet from Judah, speaking to the people of Judah. around 922 BC, after Kings David and Solomon, God's people Israel split into two kingdoms. The larger kingdom of the north, helpfully also called Israel, and the smaller kingdom of the south, called Judah. Not only were they at war with each other, but there were nations all around them. One of those being Edom, the Edomites. The northern kingdom of Israel was eventually destroyed by superpower Assyria. But the southern kingdom, that smaller kingdom of Judah, held off a bit longer until around 586 BC, when Babylon, the new top dog in the area, captured Jerusalem and took God's people into exile. This is the situation Obadiah speaks into. To God's people, Judah, in exile in Babylon. And it's a word about Edom, the nation who stuck the boot in when the Babylonians attacked. It's like the playground fight. You know, the crowd gathers round, chanting, "Fight, fight, fight!" One big lad against a much smaller one, doing his best to fend off the blows. The crowd had gathered round, inciting the violence, egging the big lad on. Then, and perhaps worst of all, one of the crowd gets involved. He has a little kick himself. It's not his fight, but he's a bit confident with the crowd around. Feels secure, so he sticks the boot in. The fight ends. The crowd scatters. The smaller boy is left lying face down in the playground, beaten. The fight's over. The big lad Babylon has won. Through Obadiah, God is now speaking to that little boy Judah, lying face down in the playground, actually in exile in Babylon, speaking about the guy in the crowd, Edom, who stuck the boot in. He's now gone back to class, feeling proud and self-secure. Verse 3, back home on the heights, the mountaintop fortresses. And what God has to say is not good news for the nation of Edom. In these opening verses, it's a word of God's judgment on Edom for the way it's treated his people, Judah, for taking advantage of them when the Babylonians attacked. But we must also remember that this prophecy, that Obadiah is speaking to God's people in exile, it's a word for them. It's unlikely the Edomites would ever have heard these words from Obadiah's mouth. So the emphasis, that the sentiment behind the whole book, is to give comfort and hope to a broken people. As the exiles hear, verse 1, that the sovereign Lord, the God in control of everything, will bring about justice. In these opening verses, we read that God's judgment will come on the Edomites. They won't get away with what they've done. God's people can trust him. His devastating judgment will bring low even the proudest and most secure of his enemies. We'll be looking next week at the reasons for the judgment, exactly what Edom's done and why that's so bad given their relationship with God's people. But for now, these opening verses tell us that judgment is coming. That the proud and self-secure will be brought low, and it will be utterly devastating. God will bring low proud and self-secure Edom with utterly devastating judgment. And that's the next thing to say on the outline, verses 1 to 4. God will bring the proud and self-secure down low. God will bring the proud and self-secure down low. Before we get to Obadiah's prophecy proper in verse 2. Verse 1 tells us there's already a message about Edom doing the rounds. Obadiah reminds God's people that we've already heard a message from the Lord, that he sent an envoy to the nations, rallying them to rise up and go against Edom for battle. That may well be the words of Jeremiah 49. Then, verse 2, God begins to speak fresh words about Edom to his people. Osama bin Laden, a key player behind the 9/11 attacks, was safe and secure in his Abbottabad hideout for years, helped by being in part in the tribal areas of Pakistan. CIA director Leon Panetta notes that the train is probably the most difficult in the world. Pinpointing Osama bin Laden was not easy. Like Abbottabad, Eden was a pretty secure place to live. Directly south of Judah, rocky, mountainous terrain in which the Edomites have been secure for centuries. Eden felt secure. In fact, it was secure. Verse 3, an almost impregnable setting high up among the rocks and the clefts. With its capital, Selah, a formidable rock mass that could be ascended only from one side, sheer rock faces on all three other sides. You know, we say today that our homes are our castles. We feel safe and secure in them. The bigger the house, the more security we have, the safer we feel. Imagine being at home up there in that fortress. It's not so much run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me, I'm the gingerbread man. Rather, come, come as hard as you can. You can't touch us. We're the Edomite clan. Proud and self-secure. Untouchable. Unless, of course, you happen to be, verse 1, the sovereign Lord, the God in control of everything, the God who rages at the injustice of how the Edomites have treated your people. In the pride of their hearts, the Edomites haven't reckoned with God. And God is going to involve himself in the affairs of men. God's going to involve himself in that playground fight. Verse 2, the Edomites will be made small among the nations, utterly despised. And look, I will make you small, says God. Though you soar, verse 4, like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, sitting proud way up there in the heights, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And look, I will bring you down, says God. God is going to get involved in the affairs of men. In the pride of their hearts, the Edomites haven't reckoned on God. Deceptive pride, verse 3, they are self-deluded. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Self-security is a false security. Human pride is, it's just a deception. Do you want to be like God? Eat the fruit, Eve. Eat the fruit. When you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be just like God. No, you won't. You will surely die. You will not surely die, said the serpent. And Paul tells us, Romans 5, sin and death entered the world through Adam. Human pride is just a deception. There's no person or nation beyond the scope of God's justice. And there are lots of proud and self-secure people and nations on the global scene at the moment. Nations who stand clearly against God and his people, some very overt in their opposition to Christianity. Ishaya Baba preached for us last month. He spoke of persecution in his home in the north of Nigeria. But Christians aren't just persecuted overseas. The physical aggression against Christians and the extent of it is more intense in other parts of the world. But in this country, there is a real and growing movement against Christianity. It's coming through in the legislation. We're passing issues of human sexuality, educational policies with an increasingly secular agenda, the disestablishment of the church and pushing matters of faith further and further from the public sphere into the realm of the private. Evangelism is a dirty word, something to be ashamed of, something to be offended by, perhaps even with legal ramifications. But we'd be foolish to try and work out the Edom of today and name it. God's people today, Christians, those trusting in Jesus, we don't have a national identity like God's people in the Old Testament did. Our identity is found in Jesus. It's a spiritual identity. And so for us today, Obadiah speaks more clearly against the spiritual forces of evil that battle against God's people. And yes, these forces do their work through human agents. But our true foe is greater than Eden. It's the one who prowls round like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan, the ultimate in pride brought low. Satan, who said in his heart, Isaiah 14, verse 13, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High, proud and self-secure. Yet we read on in Isaiah, how you have fallen from heaven. You've been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. If these opening verses of Obadiah do anything, it's to remind us, as God's people, that God's purpose is to cut down to size his high and mighty rivals, those who stand opposed to God and his people, and to remind us that God has the power to do so. Not that we might revel in the downfall of others, but that we might find comfort and hope in God. Ultimate hope on the day the Lord Jesus returns to judge the world with justice. And comfort in the present as we live as aliens and strangers in the world. The world, the flesh and the devil, they're at war with us. We are hard pressed on every side, but God will bring the proud and self-secure down low. There is comfort and hope in the justice of God. As Obadiah spoke to the people in exile, aliens and strangers in Babylon, hard-pressed on every side, he held out comfort and the hope of justice in the Lord. Where we feel our society is pressing in on us with its attack on Christianity and the church. Where we felt more personally a sense of injustice against our own church in Arborfield, as many have, for example, over these past months with St. Eligius. When we hear and see the Christian persecution in Nigeria or India or brutal attacks. However hard pressed we may feel, we are not crushed. However perplexed we may be, we need not despair. However many blows we feel we've been dealt as Christians, we are not destroyed because of the hope we have in the Lord Jesus, who has, Colossians 2, won the battle already, disarmed the spiritual powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That defeat will be seen in all its fullness on the day Jesus returns. Comfort, comfort my people. God will bring the proud and self-secure down low. But Obadiah goes on, verses 5 to 9. God's judgment will be utterly devastating. The final point on the outline, God's judgment will be utterly devastating. Have you got your Christmas decorations up yet? It's fun putting them up. Maybe you do them together as a family, or you remember family traditions from when you were a child. Have you got your presents under the tree yet? No nods. That would be a bit key, wouldn't it? After all, burglaries go up 38% in the winter months, and Christmas is a prime time for thieving. Not that I want to put a damper on the Christmas season. In fact, on the bright side, at least the thieves know what they're looking for. Electricals, things that are easy to move on. We wouldn't lose everything. To be serious, though, burglaries can be pretty devastating for the victims. Some find it hard to even cope being in their homes again. But honestly, terrible as that is, Obadiah paints a bleak picture. It's nothing we read compared to the ransacking God will do to the Edomites, way beyond what any human agent would do in plunder. Obadiah emphasizes his point with two examples in verses 5 to 6, thieves who loot a house and grape pickers who pillage a vineyard. Obadiah is pointing to Edom's wealth, which will be stripped away. And as bad as that would be, even then, and Obadiah's questions are full of rhetoric, verse 5, the thieves would only steal as much as they wanted, and the grape pickers would leave a few grapes, and you'd be devastated. But even then, they'd only have taken what they want for themselves. But oh, what disaster awaits you. How Edom will be ransacked when God's judgment comes for what you've done. Parliament has just sanctioned UK airstrikes against IS in Syria. And whatever we may think of that, the bombs are going to cause some destruction. But in 1945, the United States dropped atomic bombs on the Japanese cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. The two bombings, which killed at least 129,000 people, remain the only use of nuclear weapons for warfare in history. If you look at some of the images, the aftermath, it really is breathtaking. Solitary buildings standing alone in a charred landscape, dust and smoke hazing across the air, stretching as far as you can see. Utter destruction. I mean, truly, truly devastating. And as bad as Syria is and will be, it won't be a patch on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Utterly devastating. For Edom, it isn't just its assets and wealth that will completely go, but allies, verse 7. Those they've made treaties of peace with will stab them in the back. Former allies will turn on Edom and assist Edom's enemy in driving Edom out from their land. This is utter betrayal. I mean, it's calculated, the trap is set, and out of nowhere, Edom won't see it coming. I can't think of a stronger, more emotional example than that of adultery. Outrageous, unashamed, publicly flaunted adultery. And for those here who've been on the receiving end of that, it's surely utterly devastating. But we need to feel the force of verse 7. So outraged is God at the way Edom's treated Judah, and we'll see more of that next week, that God's judgment will be utterly devastating. The nation bankrupted, betrayed, and in one final blow, verses 8 to 9, all the structures of society will fall. The wise council and the military power will be ravaged. All that it was so proud of, all that had brought it security, on the day of God's judgment, it will be utterly devastated. God's people, Judah, were taken into exile in Babylon around 586 BC. These words of Obadiah would have come to them not long after that. Somewhere between then and about 70 AD, when Jerusalem was ransacked again by foreign invaders, the Edomites have disappeared from the history books. After 70 AD, nothing was ever heard again about the Edomites as a nation. Yet still today, as we've already considered, many stand against God's people. Not a physical nation of God's people, but a spiritual people. All those trusting in Jesus. Once again, if these opening verses of Obadiah do anything, it's to remind us as God's people that God's purpose is to cut down to size his high and mighty rivals. Those who stand opposed to God and his people. And to remind us that God has the power to do so. Really, really has the power to do so completely and decisively. Not that we might revel in the downfall of others, but that we might find comfort and hope in God. Ultimate hope on the day the Lord Jesus returns to judge the world with justice. And comfort in the present. We live as aliens and strangers in the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're at war with us. We are hard pressed on every side. But God will bring the proud and self-secure down low. And God's judgment will be utterly devastating. There is comfort and the hope of justice in God. It's the cry of the saints today in heaven. Revelation 6, slain because of the word of God and the testimony they've maintained, calling out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth?" These verses in Obadiah answer that question being asked in heaven this morning. Being asked all over the world today by those who will be dead for their faith within hours of this moment. Being asked by us here as a church family when the tide of popular culture cuts so against the grain of orthodox biblical Christianity. Being asked by some of us here now as Christians who know deep injustice in our lives. of the proud and self-secure who are still up there in the heights. These verses in this book answer those questions and offer assurance of a God, of our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of a God who cares about justice. And even if that isn't seen in our time, he will one day set all things straight. As we finish, if you're trusting in Jesus, take comfort and heart in the God of justice. And pray for all those who stand against him and his people, that they might, nation and individual alike, heed the call to repentance, to turn from pride and self-security, to trust in the sovereign Lord. And pray too for ourselves as Christians. Pride is a fault of God's people then and now, just as it was for Eden. We too are vulnerable to God's judgment. Nothing is hidden from the sovereign Lord. Pray for ourselves, for what the Lord requires of us, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God all our days. And these things are exactly what we'll pray for now in the silence of our own hearts. Let's take a moment to do that. Let's pray. Amen.